Well, today we embark on a brand new series, and it's the Ask Anything series. You're at second service, in case you didn't know it. First service, I didn't like it. And between first and second service, I was trying to reflect on what was going on inside me. And I've come to maybe a bit of an understanding. In fact, this whole week has been a bit of a labor process with this series, because I feel like there's something that we need to say during this series, and I don't feel like I'm equipped to be able to say it in a way that makes sense or a way that would benefit us as a whole. And so I'm gonna step a little bit away from some of my notes or some verses and things I want us to touch on, but I kind of want to maybe second service. This is just like a completely different message. So, look. In my years growing up, I was a kind of person who questioned. I questioned everything. I mean, literally, questioned everything. At 6 years old, five, 6 years old, right in there, I was a church kid. I went to, you know, Sunday school. And I mean, this is old school Sunday school, the good stuff, felt board Sunday school, you know? And I came home, and I was really struggling with whether I wanted to accept Christ or not at six, because I couldn't make sense of the Trinity. Now, this is an unusual maybe comment or thought of a six-year-old, but I have never been one to believe something because someone tells me it's true. I want to know for myself what is true. And in saying that, I am fully aware that I am incapable of knowing everything about everything. There are some things I have to take on faith, that I have to trust others' knowledge and other people's understanding of certain things. But for the most important things in life, I truly need to know what I believe to be true, because I've discovered it to be true, not because someone tells me. In fact, the more people that follow an idea, the less likely I am to go along with them. I smell something fishy in the masses. Because I think when a mass gets together, people do check their brains at the door. Because if everybody else is doing it, it must be okay, or it must be true, or it must be this, or it must be that. Finding my way to the position of being a pastor is maybe a little more unique for me than on other people's journey. I think my calling happened much earlier in life than I understood. But because of my questioning, because of the questions that continue to come up in my mind, I thought at the time that I was not a person of faith because I had questions. Because I went to churches and I hung out with religious people that, whether they meant to or not, communicated to me that asking questions about your faith was wrong for some reason. And that to question them meant that there was something wrong with you, and it was a revelation that you didn't have the faith you were supposed to have. Which was kind of my problem in the first place. How do I have faith? I used to ask this question over and over again. I had all kinds of different questions, like, who is God? Does God exist? Is the Bible real? Is it reliable? Is it a trustworthy source? Why is there evil in the world if God is love? You know, all kinds of questions about the world and about God and us relating with Him in one way or another. I used to wonder, how do I know if I'm a Christian? And I grew up in an evangelical setting, which is beneficial in some ways and very harmful in other ways. Because I was taught that it was a prayer of salvation that you prayed. That it's words that you say, and when you get done saying them, everybody congratulated because you became a Christian. And then if you went and you lived like hell afterwards, nobody held you accountable for it because you prayed a prayer of salvation, so you're saved, so you can live however you want. And I just don't see it in Scripture. And so I used to wonder, am I saved? And you know how I made sure that I was? I'd say the prayer over and over again in my bed. Again and again. Okay, so someday it's going to stick. How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven? How do I even know that when I die, there's something else? And is there any way to know that there's something else after we die? These are real questions of life. And I think that for many of us, the thought of having the questions is paralyzing and feels naughty, wrong, not acceptable, taboo. I was treated this way for years. And I've discovered that as I look at questions and I look at my faith, when I was, well, take me as an 18-year-old. When I was 18, I knew everything about everything. And I don't mean that tongue-in-cheek. I just flat out did. I knew everything that was important to know. I knew things that my parents, for some reason, didn't know. I knew things that most people didn't know. I knew how to make it in life. I knew all the secrets to life. I knew how to be a success. I knew right and wrong. I knew it all. The thing I've discovered, which is maybe you've discovered a similar thing, is that as you turn 19 and 20 and 25 and 30 and 35 and 40 and 44, and I'm sure years after, the more life experience you have, the more experiences you've been a part of, the more that you learn, the less you realize you ever knew. Right? And I've discovered that my search for faith and my search in understanding God, that the more I have studied, the more questions I've developed. And the less evidence, maybe, or surety I had that I thought I was going to gain along the way. Today, I still question my faith. Is that acceptable as a pastor? Well, it sure better be. I question God. I question a lot of the standard teachings of the church. I question who God is in all of this and who I am in His big picture. I question, and I question constantly. And if you look at my prayer journals have a lot more question marks than exclamation points, except when I add exclamation points to my question marks. I'm a seeker. I'm interested in God. I'm interested in this creation. I'm interested in knowing why I'm on this planet. I'm interested in knowing if there is a plan for me and if I can discover that plan and if I can live out that plan. I'm interested to know that is life better when I follow God or is life the same if I ignore Him completely? I want to know, is just being good in the world enough? Or is there something about faith and spirituality in this God that we know that matters and makes a difference? Am I alone? I know we're not supposed to talk about these things. I know these are not things that we're supposed to have any questions about. That we're just supposed to be strong and firm in what we've been told to believe, and that we just regurgitate it, and we're taught ways to regurgitate it that basically make sure that nobody else has any questions. But I have questions. I've discovered this, that faith is not something to search for, but that faith is a byproduct of investigation and intellectual effort. I'll let you roll that around in your brain for a minute. See if you would agree. Faith is not necessarily an object that I can grab a hold of. Faith is a byproduct of information that I take in, and then information that I process, and information I draw a conclusion on. The conclusion of your information is faith. That's where the faith is. It's in your assessment of that information. Your conclusion. Now, if you're a open-minded, free-thinking person, you will realize that the conclusions that you draw may change over time, and you need to be a person that has an open mind, even though we live in a world that doesn't want us to have open minds about much of anything. Science is sometimes contrasted with religion, as if the two are like oil and water and don't mix. I would say that the efforts in science are almost identical to the efforts in religion to understand God, as science is to understanding creation, or if you don't believe in creation, understanding of the physical realm that we live in. Because science requires a faith, a taking in of information, trying to make sense of that information, and then creating a theory, which is the faith piece, on how we believe all of this works. Religion is much the same way. And we treat it as if science somehow is the intellectual part and faith is the dumb part. But I would say that they're both two sides of the very same coin, and we have more alike with science than we don't. And science has more alike with religion than they don't. In fact, I don't think the two can make sense without each other. That's another discussion. Here are some things that science thinks about and can't understand, and as a result has a faith or a theory or a belief system that is just based off the information, but they can't make sense of it. The first one is placebos. You know what the placebo effect is? That's where if you believe that I'm treating you and that my treatment will make you better, that whether my treatment has anything to do with you getting better, as long as you believe it, you get better. This is documented. We do not understand this. Sometimes you'll hear it as like the sugar pill. Like, you know, you take one group, you give them the real med, the other group, you can give placebos. And true, the real med group gets better as a whole, but there is a shocking amount of people that get better in the placebo group that took no medicine to help them. And it's not just medicine in, even surgeries, where if you think you got the surgery that's going to make you better, you end up getting better, even if you had no surgery that helps you in your condition. Science does not know what to do with the placebo effect, but I tell you, if we could tap into it, we would put every pharmacy company out of business, which apparently would be bad for America. To heal ourselves, I have a cold. I'm going to just wish it away. Crazy. Magnetism. Another mystery of science. Every magnet has a north pole and a south pole, or a positive or a negative. Every single magnet. You see this when you played with magnets as a kid. Two ends stick together. The other two ends do what? They push apart. And it was always so cool as a kid, you know, to kind of play with magnets in this way and have this opposing force that would take place. I used to put a magnet on top of the table and a powerful one underneath, and then you could drag the magnet around on the top of the table. This opposing force. If you look at it, the magnetism of the poles, that if you take the magnet and you go right in the middle, all of a sudden it switches from a north pole to a south pole, like right dead center. So what science does is they say, okay, then we'll take this magnet, and it's got a north pole and a south pole, and we'll cut it in half, so we just have the north pole, a monopole. Do you know what happens when you cut the magnet in half? The middle changes to here again, and it has a north and a south pole. Science cannot make sense of this. They say that there should be magnets, just by the law of how magnetism works, there should be monopoles out there. None in all of creation. Science has actually been able to produce some monopoles, but there are none to be found in the natural world. You could just keep slicing and dicing magnets till they're so small they still have a north and south pole. Not a big deal? Animal migration. I know Animal Planet talks about it a lot. But we have no idea how an animal goes thousands of miles one direction and then finds their way back to the original spot. No clue. Some people say it has to do with smell. Yeah, I mean, it's something to laugh at because that is pretty ridiculous that like an animal smells for 1,000 miles its way. Some say it's polarization of the poles, like that birds can sense the north and south pole because of the magnetism. Maybe if they had like a big metal choker on, I might be able to go with that, but really? Some say it's visualization. They have visual cues along the way for thousands of miles. Look, when I was a kid and I was going to kindergarten and we walked to school because it was legal to walk to school as a kindergartner back then, I would walk to school and my mom, the first time, took me on the journey and we walked together and she said, you turn left here and you turn right here. And we got to this one point and she said, there's a blue truck here. You make a right at the blue truck. That's how I knew how to get to school. Thank goodness that blue truck didn't run because it stayed there. But my dad used to tease her. Why did you tell the poor kid a blue truck? Because what if someone moves the truck? That's how I knew how to get to school. Like, you know, if animals for thousands of miles have to use visualization, somebody's going to get lost, right? But they never do. Science cannot figure out the GPS system of billions of animals. You know the difference between a law and a theory in science? A law is a fact that is guaranteed. A theory is an idea of how it works, but there's so many flaws in it, it has not become a law yet. Is gravity a law or a theory? The law of gravity. Wrong. Just this last year, the law of gravity has been broken. It is now a theory again. There are things that happen in gravity that we have discovered that completely go against the law of gravity, and it's back to theory mode. And even if we could make it into a law and say we understand how it works, science has no idea why gravity exists. Why items are attracted to each other under this force. It's a mystery to us. Then you've got things like the speed of light. Speed of light was once thought to be the fastest thing you could measure. But they discovered that there is something faster. And that's toddlers when you take your eyes off them. Actually, they have sped up particles in this last year, and they have sped those particles up faster than the speed of light. This opens up entirely new dimensions. All the laws, all the things that we thought were constant in our universe, we've discovered that that's not the case. There's another gear that we can go. Science also can't make sense of other things like the existence of the universe. And when I say the existence, I mean science has no idea why the universe exists in the first place. Why did it even need to exist? You know, we always talk about how it existed, which is another question for science, but why does it exist? Have you ever thought of that? Then, of course, like I said, the existence of various scientific laws. Science doesn't know why there's laws when everything, all evidence points that there should be just total chaos. But instead there are these laws or rules that everything seems to follow. Whether we can fully identify those laws, they're constant. And they're guided and governed. They interact with each other and they work with each other to hold the universe together. We don't know why the laws are there. We don't understand dark matter. We don't understand cold fusion. We don't even understand time. We don't understand what time is, how time started. In fact, just the question that time started raises the biggest question about time. What the heck is it? Did it have a beginning? And if you said it doesn't have a beginning, again, you're challenging time because time can't be infinite. Science has a hard time with these things. We have to accept a lot of things, even in science, by faith. Because despite our best efforts, we don't have ideas as to how these things work out. You see, faith is not just something specific or limited to religion, but it's a tension that we all live by in the way that we interact with the world around us. Hebrews 11:1 has a definition for faith. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Both science and religion require the exact amount of faith, the same amount of faith. They are two sides of the same coin, and you can't make sense of one without the other, and each need each other. And we have more in common with science, and science has more in common with religion than we ever talk about or admit to. They're really the same discipline, trying to make sense of the world that we live in and what our place is in it. So I question. The main theme that I want you to get today and throughout this series is this idea that when you question your faith, it will strengthen your faith. Because it's the questioning that brings you to a place of decision. And that place of decision, the bringing in of the information, is the development of a faith. A faith in God or a faith in the law of gravity. When you question, you're on the road to having faith. When you stop questioning, when you stop learning, when you start being inquisitive about things, you're no longer moving forward on the path of understanding. You're no longer on the path of having a faith. And so, opposite of everything I was taught by churches all of my life, I want you to know and hear from me that at least here in this space, you can question anything, and any question is fair game. And there needs to be an answer for it, and I'm not saying I have it, or that the people around you have it, but asking the question is one step closer to coming to a conclusion. Now, when I question God and when I question my faith, I'm going to be honest with you here, many times it drew me farther away from God and farther away from my faith. But that's not scary, because it's the question that will eventually get you to the place of understanding. Look, an atheist or an agnostic. An atheist is a person that says there is no God. An agnostic is a person that says there is a God, but I have no idea how all that works. Okay? They're related. To be an atheist, to believe that there is no God, requires one word that starts with an F. You know what that word is? Faith. Don't be misled by this. Atheism is as much a religion as Christianity is. It's a belief that there is no God. Christians believe there is a God. Agnostics are at least honest enough about it to say, evidence points that there's a God, no idea how it works out. But it requires faith as well. Everything requires faith. Every question you're going to ask, you're going to take in information, and you're going to draw a conclusion. That conclusion is your faith. I have been questioning God and questioning faith for about 38 of my years. And I have come to certain conclusions, and some of those change. I'm always open for new information. But I have come to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And that to make sense of my life, I need to understand what is in the Scriptures, because I believe they come directly from God. I've done messages on the Bible and its reliability, and I encourage you to go back and look at those. I'm not going to go into that today. But that's where I'm coming from. That's why I teach out of the Scriptures. That's why I use the Bible as the foundation for my teaching, because I believe that in there is the guide, the handbook, or the directions for how I can make sense of God and the world around me. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." God never asks us to check our brains at the door. In fact, throughout the Scriptures, we are encouraged to question. When people would question Jesus, Jesus loved it. He would always respond to their questions, usually with a question. Questions are great. They get us thinking. They challenge us. They challenge the status quo. Jesus received questions and gave them himself. The thing is that when you question, in some circles, in some scientific circles, when you question, you're challenging their authority, and you're actually challenging something much greater than the thing you think you're questioning. Same with religion. We fail on this side too. When you question things about God or the church or Christianity, you think you're asking a generic, basic, simple question, but really you're challenging the institution, and you can be scolded for it, you can be shamed for it, on both realms. I mean, take issues like global warming or climate change. Do not fool yourself into thinking that that is not a political issue. There is very little truth out there as to whether climate change exists or not, but it is polarized within a political viewpoint. And so to challenge it, you're challenging an entire system, not just the scientific evidence. The way to salvation, that is a huge issue in the church. And when you question that, you're challenging entire evangelical groups. And they will not put up with it. It's okay to have the questions. You've got to find the safe places to ask them and to explore the answers. Because whether it's science or religion, they're both trying to protect something. And our questions chip away at the facade sometimes. Our questions get to the core of certain issues, and that's scary for some people because what you're going to find is there's a lot of gray material in there. Maturity as a human being is being able to live in that gray material. Realizing that everything isn't always black and white, but there is a tension. And if you can learn to live in that tension, you're a lot more mature than those that have to have it black and white and are closed off to hearing anything other than that. That's why this series is called Ask Anything, and it's my request of you to ask anything. I don't care what it is. You ask it, I'm going to do my best to answer it, and I will be honest with you and tell you what I don't know. I'll be honest with you and tell you what I have discovered. I'll be honest with you and tell you what I think. But I'll be honest with your questions. I won't try to uphold this or make it that. But if you've got questions, this would be a safe place to ask those questions. Now, Jesus, when he was asked questions, especially by those who were interested in the information, were trying to kind of trip him up or were asking questions kind of tongue-in-cheek, Jesus was pretty harsh with them. And he usually steered them back to the truth that I led with. And here's an example of it. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." And I'm telling you, this is my foundation. Okay, this is my bias. Everybody's got them. My bias is that the scriptures are true, that they're a reliable source, that God is real and he loves us. That's the foundation I work off of. And for some of you here today, you have questions. Maybe some questions I already asked, maybe questions that you've been too afraid to ask. Like I said, here we promise I will do my best to give you an honest answer and a truthful response. The subject matter that we were talking about today, the biblical example I want to give you is about a guy named Gideon. Gideon was a farmer about 3,000 years ago, and he was just a regular dude. In fact, he was a little less than a regular dude. He was average at best. And Gideon lived in a time in which there was a group called the Midianites that were attacking the people of Israel, which is Gideon was a part of. And they would kind of pillage the land, and when you had a harvest, they'd come at harvest time, and they'd steal your crop from you, the harvest that you had. The people were starving. It was a really bad time. And here Gideon is threshing wheat. Now, you know what threshing wheat is? Anybody thresh wheat lately? Probably not. You would take your harvest of wheat, and then you would break it up, and then you would throw it in the air, and it had to be kind of a breezy day. And what would happen is you threw it up, the wind would take away the light stuff away, and then what would fall is the wheat. And so you'd throw it up, and throw it in, down come the wheat. And as you did this, the chaff would continue to blow away, and eventually you'd just end up with wheat. Well, Gideon is threshing wheat inside a wine press. I have a picture of it. Not of his. The top part is where the grapes would go, smash them up, then there's a little cut in the rock, and the juice would drain down into this basin where Gideon was at. That's Gideon, by the way. So he's down inside this thing threshing wheat. How effective do you think this is going to be? Not effective. Do you know why Gideon is down there? Because of the Midianites. If they see him out threshing his wheat, they're going to take his wheat from him. So the dude is hiding in a hole trying to thresh wheat. I think he must be pulling them out one piece by one, or maybe he throws it up and blows really hard. I don't know. But this is not an effective way to thresh wheat. And while down there threshing wheat, an angel of the Lord shows up. An angel of the Lord shows up. This isn't something that happens to Gideon all the time. In fact, never has this happened to Gideon. An angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now, how would you respond? I'd be like, "Whoa," you know, like, it would be really cool, wouldn't it? Anyone had an angel of the Lord visit them? I mean, I think even the Argus might write about that one. Well, this is what Gideon had to say. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? And didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Gideon is ticked. He is bitter towards God because he believes that his circumstances that he has taken in, he has created a faith out of that. He has created an assessment out of that. And he has determined that the Lord has abandoned him. So when an angel of the Lord, which should have rocked him off his feet, came to him and said, "You're a mighty hero and the Lord is with you," Gideon said, "Rubbish. There's no evidence of God being with any of us." And my toughest times of questioning have been when I have been bitter towards God. When I sit in a woman's home who's the mother of these young girls, and she has cancer and she's dying, and she says to me, "I don't want to die because I'm afraid of what's going to happen to my girls, because who my girls have to stay with, I'm not comfortable with." And she dies. And I think, "God, how in the world would you do that?" And then you think, well, it probably turned out good for the girls, didn't it? No, it didn't. She was right. When someone we love dies, anybody ever say, "I'm good with that"? I'll refrain from making a mother-in-law joke there. No, nobody's okay with death. Is someone ever dying? You're like, "Hey, they had plenty of years." No, it's tragic. And sometimes we get bitter towards God. Death of a child? Death of someone who's trying to help another person and that person gets killed in the process? I knew a youth pastor that was saving a kid who was drowning out in a lake at a youth group event. And he and the kid died. They both drowned. Seriously, God? Who are you? Like, in the cosmic things, we decided this was good? This is beneficial for people? I see no good in this. Well, there's good for those that look for it. I just haven't found that to be true all the time. Sometimes things just flat out stink. When I was in the hospital with malaria a few years ago, I know I'm supposed to be a man strong in my faith, but there were times that I laid there when they couldn't figure out that I had malaria, and the doctor said, "If we don't figure out what's wrong, he's not going to make it very many more days." And I thought, really, God? This is how I'm going to go out? Laying here with an unknown illness? I have children at home. I've got a wife. I've got a church. I've got a ministry. I've given my life for you in service, and this is how I'm being repaid? What did I do to deserve this? I know you think, "Well, Pastor, you shouldn't have said that." That's how I felt. My bitterness sometimes makes me question God, but let me be honest with you about something in my bitterness. That when I'm bitter and I question God, I already have the answers to the questions that I'm asking. I'm not asking to find out. Just like Gideon's not asking to find out. He's already determined that God has abandoned him, and it matters not what the truth is, and it matters not what the angel of the Lord has to say. So the angel of the Lord now tries to convince Gideon. "Okay, Gideon, you know, we really do have a plan for you. In fact, in this little dialogue that they're having, the angel of the Lord says that God chooses him to destroy the Midianites and to rescue God's people." So he laid it out for Gideon. Gideon replies, "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan's the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family." In other words, God, I come from like this sucky group of people, and my family's one of the sucky families of this sucky group, and in this family, I'm the suckiest of the family. You're really bad at picking people to use. Isn't that how God works? But why is Gideon questioning? Why the second round of questioning? Because he's timid. He doesn't believe God can use him. Which gets to my next issue of questioning God, is sometimes I question God because I don't believe that he can use me. Or I don't believe that he can do the things in the world that maybe he says that he can. And again, I'm not asking these questions because I'm looking for an answer. I've already devised my answer before I ever asked the question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And then what really ticks me off is, why do good things happen to bad people? And if God is love and all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering? God choose it for us? Is that a God you want to follow? Oh, those are scary questions. But they're real. And then Gideon just goes off the rails. The angel Lord tries to help Gideon along in the process. And sure enough, everything the Lord said happened. And I mean, Gideon did. He saved Israel. He overthrew the Midianites. I mean, just like God said would happen. But Gideon, he couldn't get past his own issues. And so, like, at one point here, he says this in a few verses later. He says in Judges 6:17, he says, "If you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me." And sometimes we look at Gideon and we say, "Oh, well, Gideon tested the Lord, and so I'm going to test the Lord." God is not like interested in you testing him, and he doesn't condone it. In fact, he says the opposite. Don't test the Lord. Gideon is not an example of what we should do. In fact, I will guarantee you that if you try to test the Lord like Gideon did, it will fall fruitless for you. It's not how God works. So, does your bitterness towards God or your lack of belief that God cares about you impact your faith in a negative way as it has mine over the years? Does it fuel questions that you have? Does it fuel questions that you already have your answer for? I would say that if you struggle with some of the things that we've talked about today, I would encourage you really to do one thing first. Is have some foundation to build off of. Go to the back to the basics. Forget all your questions, all the bigger questions of the universe, and just get down to the basics. Is there a God or is there not? And if there is a God, what is he like? And build your foundation off that truth. That's what I had to do. Work with another person. Get in a Bible study. Take 20 years to do it if need be. But come to the decision, a faith, a conclusion, as to whether there is or is not a God, and if there is, what is he like? And if there isn't a God, good luck with making sense of that one. Because I tried that route. There's one thing that I tell you, I try to remember to tell you every single Sunday, because I believe it's the foundation to build everything of your faith on. And I tell you, what do I tell about what God thinks about you or feels about you? What do I say? God loves you. Because if you listen to nothing I say today or for the next weeks to come, I just want you to know one thing, is that God loves you. And it doesn't matter whether you want him to or not. It doesn't matter if you think that you deserve it. God loves you, and you can't change that. He loves you. Not only does God love you, but God is love. Scriptures tell us that God is love. His character is love. So, each week I'm going to answer some questions. Questions that you submit. And today, in just a couple brief moments, I want to answer the questions that I was inundated with that all fit in the same theme. What's the deal with God and evil, sin in the world? If there is a God, how can there be suffering? How can there be evil? And what kind of God would allow that kind of thing? Because that really gets that's a big issue. That is an age-old question. And my answer is super simple. So simple that as I shared this with about a half a dozen people this week, half the people got it, and the other half looked at me like, what the heck are you talking about? So I get it. But I mean, I've had decades of thinking about this answer. The reason why there is sin in the world is because God is love. That should confuse you. Look, let's look at two scientific realities. There is no such thing as cold. Science, there is no, cold isn't a thing. You can't get your hands around, it's not cold. I know, we're getting into a season where you're like, Pastor Doug, you're going to learn there is something called cold. I'm not saying there isn't the experience of cold, but cold isn't a thing of itself. The only thing that is a thing is what you can apply to the cold, which is called what? Heat. Heat is a thing. Cold is just an absence of heat. Okay? So there is cold, there is heat, but there is not cold. Cold is just an absence of heat. That's a scientific truth. Not a religious one, just scientific. Similarly, darkness isn't a thing. Dark is an absence of light. Light is a thing. It's a real thing. You can apply light. When you do that, the darkness is gone. When you pull away the light, the situation or the thing that we call that's not light, we just call darkness. But it's not a thing of itself. Cold isn't a thing. Dark isn't a thing. Sin isn't a thing. Sin is an absence of love. That's why God says the most important thing is to love God and love others. Because when you don't love, what remains? Sin. And sin causes suffering, pain. There's suffering in the world because God is love. And if we don't choose to love, if I choose to say harsh words to my wife, I create pain for her and suffering. And I don't choose love. Whenever I don't choose love, sin exists. I can choose to drink and drive and kill someone, an innocent person, with my car. That person had they've done nothing to deserve what I did. But my sin causes pain and suffering universally. It doesn't matter whether you love God or not. I can just destroy your life through my choices of sin. Because every time I don't choose love, sin and suffering and pain exist in the world around me. So much so that even when God created the world with Adam and Eve and everything was love, Adam and Eve chose something other than love. They chose to love themselves. And in the process, they chose not to love God, and we call it sin, and they were cast from the garden, and God said all of creation is affected. Even like the earthquakes and the tornadoes and the tsunamis are a result of the sin that encompasses everything. The suffering in the world exists because of not choosing love. And that's why in Jesus' prayer, he says to God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, when we choose love, God's kingdom is present. I can bless you by loving you. God's kingdom can show up, and there isn't the suffering and there isn't the pain. Even in the midst of suffering and pain, God's kingdom can still show up and bring comfort to us. And God isn't oblivious to this. I mean, God knows this situation is so bad that he sent his son into it to be condemned and tortured and killed because of sin. Sin hung him on the cross. But for what purpose? So that you and I can experience an eternity without it. An eternity where there is only love. And the Bible says that heaven is a constant worship service of God. Our worship of the one that we love, the one that is love. God is love. There is no more suffering. There is no more pain. There are no more tears. That's my eternal existence. And I look forward to that. Because I'm just tired of the suffering of this world. But I am committed to not adding to it as much as possible. And I am committed to bringing God's love in the midst of the suffering. You see, sin isn't something God created. Sin isn't something God wants. Sin isn't something that he has injected upon you. Sin is the result of our choice of not loving God. It's like darkness that doesn't have light or cold that doesn't have heat. It It's not a thing in of itself. It's just the reality of existence without love. Now, that may be oversimplified. But if someone says to me, why is there sin in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? My answer is because God is love. We can believe what we choose. And we're answerable for what we choose to believe. During this series, we're going to ask questions. One of the rules of a preacher is not to create questions that we're not going to answer in a message. In other words, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail, open up all these doors, and never close them. This series is like the open door series. I'm gonna wreck you every week. I'm going to challenge you with things that you believe and things that you thought, and some of them we're going to button up, and some are going to stay just nasty and ugly. And you're going to process. And we're going to process together. And we're going to think about this. And this will be part of conversations that you have during the week. And this might fuel some questions for you to send my direction. Jesus is not afraid of your questions or mine. He can handle them. And he says this in Luke chapter 11. He says, "And I tell you, keep on asking and you're going to receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." So ask your questions. Email them to me. Write them on the card. Stick them in the towers in the back. Hand them to me. Give them to the Welcome Center. Spray paint them on the church walls. I don't care. Ask your questions. We'll do our best to answer them as honestly as we can. Deal? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. And we would be the first to admit that we probably don't really even have a clue what that means. The depth and the ingredients of what that love is. Lord, as we strive to love you and love others, we trust that your kingdom will come, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to be ambassadors of your love and your grace. Help us to bring in love so that sin can't exist. Help us through our selfish issues. Help us through our own issues of bitterness and timidity, that we would trust that you are love and that be our foundation for everything we build on. And as we go through this series and as we ask questions, I ask that your Holy Spirit would gently hold those questions, that you would allow us to ask them, that your Spirit would point us in the direction of guidance for answers. We trust in you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, God bless you as you go from here. Have a great week. You're dismissed.